This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight, say amen. All right, four of us. Good, good. But as I began to kind of meditate on what the Lord would have me to preach tonight, I think it was pretty fitting, being with our church being in the midst of the 60-day prayer challenge. I think it's fitting tonight, and I kept trying to figure out which passage to go to, and the Lord kept putting me back in this passage on prayer. And I believe that's very fitting, because if we all agree and if we're all honest tonight, we all need help and struggle in this area. I believe with all my heart that prayer is one of the lost entities of the church today. So I believe it's important to understand just how prayer works, the power of prayer, and how it can affect and shape and change our lives. But if you got your Bible tonight, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. And we all know this passage. If you've been in sports throughout the years, we all quoted this before every game. But in my case, I can tell you that a lot of times I would say these words, I could memorize them, I could tell you what they were, but you know what? They never registered in my heart. They were just words that we had learned to recite before a game. But the Lord's given us this scripture, given this model for a reason. So I want to bring out a few things to you tonight. So if you got your Bible, I want you to stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll pick up in, my passages is 9 through 15, but I want to pick up in verse 4. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And can I say to you tonight on this, if the extent of your Christian life is just to be lived out so other people will see what you're doing, or to catch applause or noted by men, can I tell you, you're in a mess tonight. There's more to life than just being seen by others. And the Pharisees were great at this. They knew when to go to the streets, when the busiest time was, so they could pray to God, so they could be seen. And the Bible says if that's all you live for, then that's your reward, is the praises of men. Can I tell you, that'll come and that'll go. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, which is seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." And we live in a day where distraction is everywhere. So God is saying this is a place of solitude, a place of intimacy with no distractions. And we live in a world that's so distracted with every gadget and every bit of technology that's around. He's wanting us to get apart and pray secretly to our Heavenly Father. And it says, verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what ye have need of before ye ask him." Verse 9 is what I want to get to. "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And as I thought about this, a lot of times today, I know myself growing up in church, lived in a youth group, knew what it was like to go to church, knew how to play the part. And a lot of times I find myself guilty, like we do a lot of times a day, and we treat prayer as if it's some last resort. You see, a lot of times when we're in need of something and someone comes up to us and says, "You know what, I'll be praying for you," a lot of times we walk away disappointed, as if this is some cop-out or some way to get out of it. But how many of you know that prayer is powerful tonight? And when someone says they're praying for you, you take stock in that, because there's power in prayer. And truth is that prayer is one of the most powerful resources we have today as a Christian, but I think we can all agree tonight that it's one of the most neglected things as well. And I bet all of us even that, if we were to go around the room and take a survey tonight, that some of us don't even pray at all, unless you're like me. When I was a kid, I had a hard time praying except when I got in trouble. At that point, I was on the altar, and I became the most spiritual person in the room because I wanted to get out of trouble. I began to make plea bargains with God. God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll never miss your house again. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll do this. I'll be the best Christian you can ever imagine. But how many of you know, if you get out of that trouble, then promises fade away. And we use that, and that's the extent of our prayer life at times. But how, it's more than that. When I begin to think about it, it's a privilege tonight to have direct access to the God that created the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, all that we see and enjoy, to be able to have access to God directly. How awesome it is to know tonight that there's a God in heaven that cares about you. And let me say to you tonight, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It don't matter where you went to school, what side of the tracks you're from. It doesn't matter how big your problems are or how small your problems are. There's a God in heaven tonight that takes note of every single thing that us as children of God go through. And that tonight blesses my heart. And I'm glad tonight that we don't have to rely on somebody else to get our prayers across. I think about in the Old Testament how people in that day, they had to rely on somebody else to pray in their behalf. They did not have direct access to God. They had to go through the priest and hope that the priest could get a prayer through for them. I'm glad tonight when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary that fellowship was restored. And now when I'm in need or when I'm in trouble or I need help, I can get a prayer through directly myself and enter right into the very presence of God himself. And what a joy and what a privilege that is tonight. This should excite us as a child of God. This should be something that thrills our heart to know that we have direct access to the throne room of God. But the sad reality of it is this. Instead, we're all guilty of acting like it bothers us to have to pray. Like it's an inconvenience to us to have to pray. Did you know, I was thinking about this, and I want you to get this tonight. Did you know that there are times that God will limit himself of his blessings to our prayers? You see, God wants to do something in our life, but he'll limit himself to our prayer life. An example of that says, in the Bible it says, if my people, this is the church, my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will treat their land and will cry out and turn from their evil ways, I will hear their land. What God is saying in essence, if you do something, you know what? I will do something. And I sat and looked at that passage of scripture and I thought about it. Why is America not experiencing revival today? We look at America, it's a dark place, sin runs rampant. I look at this passage. God's made a promise to us, and if God's made a promise, that's pretty secure. But here's the problem. Here's why we're not experiencing revival in America, because there's a people in God's house that this would inconvenience them, because they would have to humble themselves and they may have to give up some of their comforts. We may have to give up some of these things in this life that we don't want to give up because we want to be comfortable in the house of God. And you know what? That may call for repentance. That may call for us to humble ourselves. And because of that, we sit in a nation tonight that's going to hell in a handbasket. And the church people who should be on our face crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ is doing nothing. We're sitting here silent. And what a tragedy that is. Now, that does not mean, like I said earlier, God will limit himself at times to our prayers, but this does not mean that God is limited in his abilities to our prayers. God has all authority here on earth. We know that we serve a sovereign God. He could do whatever he wants. He has all authority, and he's not limited to what we make him do. But he would bless us or show himself in some ways to us, but that could be contingent on our prayers. And I began to think about this, and it broke my heart. It broke my heart from my own personal life to think about the many times that we could have missed out on what God wanted to do in our life, or what God wanted to show us in our life, or how God wanted to bless us in our life and pour out his blessings on us if we would have just simply asked. But instead, we don't. And God holds those things back to us that he wanted to give us because we don't pray to him. And I believe that one day a lot of us are going to be shocked when we get to heaven and we see all that we missed out on, all that God wanted to do in our life, all that God wanted to bless us and use us and show himself to us in a mighty way because of our weak or our non-existent prayer life. Here's the problem today. A lot of Christians, they just don't know what to say. I can tell you, for example, being in the youth group, when I call on the kids to pray, panic strikes. When I call on some, not me. They freak out, they panic, they freeze. And I will ask them a lot of times, I'm like, well, don't you know how to pray? Don't you know what? We take for granted that they know what to pray or how to pray. And a lot of them don't know what to say. A lot of them don't know how to pray. And like I said, it's just a conversation like everyday life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Bible said, it's not some eloquent, repetitious dialogue that's supposed to be some highly exalted words, because that's not going to do anything for you. I remember at my church in South Carolina as a kid growing up, and there was a man, it was an elderly man, bless his heart, right? We're in the South, so we can say that. But I remember I was probably 6-7 years old, and we had our youth, we all sat together, we sat across the room, and every single time that this man would be called on to pray, he would start it out like this: Dear Heavenly Father, bless us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this day, dear Heavenly Father. And he would go, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, over and over again. And as a kid, this cracked us up. And we would be sitting in the pews, and we'd be spread out, and everybody's got their head bowed and eyes closed, and we're over there with our fingers in the air counting how many times he would say, Dear Heavenly Father. And I remember we would crack up, we would laugh, we would giggle, and we'd all be holding our hands up on how many times he had said, Dear Heavenly Father, in his prayers. And can I tell you, to this day, when Mom found out what I was doing, it didn't go too well. But looking back, that's a funny story, but I look back, I have no idea any of the prayers he prayed all them years. All I can remember is the repetition going on inside of his prayer. Imagine if we were to take that same approach talking to each other. If I were to go up to Eric this tonight and say, Good morning, Eric. Would you like to go get lunch today, Eric? Or maybe later, Eric, we can go to the mall, Eric, and pick out some clothes, Eric. We would look at each other like, you're crazy. What are you doing? But I imagine a lot of times, how does God look at us when we're trying to throw this big religious prayer together with all these big words that half of us don't even know what they mean, thinking that we're going to get the praises of men? And the whole time I bet God's up there thinking, what are you doing? You're missing the point. This is a personal, a powerful communication between me and you, not some eloquent speech. Speak to me as you would somebody else. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual, I want you to get this, it's a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. What an opportunity, what a privilege to be able to interact with the God of heaven and to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. But I want us to see tonight that prayer is one of the most important weapons we have as a Christian. Because we battle spiritual warfare, and prayer is when most of our battles are won. Even the disciples understood this when they asked Jesus. They didn't go up to him and say, Master, teach me how to preach. We know preaching is very important. But they didn't go up to him and say, Master, teach us how to disciple. Or Master, teach us how to evangelize or witness. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they understood that when Jesus, and they saw firsthand the power of prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father, and you know what? They wanted what he had. And I believe it ought to be the heart's cry of every single Christian in here tonight that we should want that too. We should want that same powerful prayer life just like the Lord Jesus Christ had. But here in our passage tonight, Jesus gives an example to follow. We don't have an outline or a way to evangelize as a model. We've got a model here tonight on how to pray. So I think it's awfully important, if we've got an example on how to do it, why aren't we doing it? We should be doing it more. And what better example to learn from than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? So let me get into this tonight. First off, I want you to notice this. Here's the model, the prayer that we're given. And I want to break it down tonight in 4 points. Number one, I want to see how the prayer life starts out. How prayer starts out. Number one, it starts out with praise. It starts out with praise. In verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And can I say tonight that this gets us in the mindset to be able to pour our heart out to God. I know in my own personal life, when I begin to start out my prayer, I begin to think about the attributes of God. And I can promise you, when you begin to think about how good God is, how good God's been in your life, I can promise you that that heart's going to get stirred up, and then prayers are going to start flowing a little easier. But I begin to think about God's love. Who could love us as much as Jesus Christ loved us? And the cross is a beautiful display of love that we could never imagine, we could never compare to. God's love for us toward undeserving sinners. Why God would love us, I have no idea. But God chose to love us with a love that's uncomparable. And I begin to think about God's grace, how God spared me from things in my life, how God's covered me with grace to make it through situations I would have never been able to make it through on my own. And I can think about people in this room that's probably been through tragedies and all these things, but it was by the grace of God you were able to make it through it and sustain and grow in your faith. I begin to think about God's mercy, how God, what we should receive, the first time we sin, we ought to be flung into a devil's hell, but God had mercy on us. Even in America, as dark as it is, there's a remnant of believers here that are still praying and seeking God's face for America. And you know what? Because of that, God's having mercy on our nation. I began to think about God's forgiveness. I think about every day my feet hit the ground, I'm in need of God's forgiveness. I think about how he's forgiven me of many things, how he's blessed me, how he's used me, how when I mess up and I mess my life up, I can always bring those broken pieces back to him. And time again, instead of throwing me away or putting me on a shelf, God chooses to forgive me and restore me and use me. And he's done that for many of us in this room tonight. And one of the biggest things that I'm thankful for tonight is God's patience. I'm thankful for God's long-suffering with me because I fail him every single day. It breaks my heart to think of the many times I do things and I'm like, why in the world did I do that? God, I'm sorry. And he doesn't get tired of hearing that sorry over and over and over again. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. And when we begin to meditate on those things, I can promise you, when we begin to think about the attributes of God, we will enter into a state of thanksgiving, number one, but also into a state of prayer. But not only praise tonight, I want you to notice the second part of the prayer is our priority. What is our priority? Look what it says in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And can I say to you, the Bible tells us time and time again in this passage a little later on that we ought to seek ye first. Not last, not if we've got enough time, not after we get all our things we want to do done. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it goes on to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him. What are our priorities tonight? Here's the problem. A lot of times we spend more time trying to get God on board with us to build up our little kingdom here on earth. We want our own things, our own pleasures, our own desires, our own dreams, and we pray thinking we can get God on board with us instead of focusing on what he wants for us. We ought to be seeking his kingdom, not our little physical kingdom here on this earth. Instead, we ought to be seeking him in every single thing we do. Every decision we make ought to be centered around first seeking God in that decision. And I can promise you a lot of heartaches and a lot of headaches would be avoided if we took this approach. And can I say tonight that we know that our heart is right when His desires become our desires. When His will overpowers our will. When we get to the point of submission where we say, Lord, I've got these dreams, I've got these desires, but more importantly, Lord, what do you want for my life? What are your plans for my life? I want to seek your will. I want to do what you would have me to do. When we begin to do that, I promise you, we've got our priorities in order. And at that point, we're ready to pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, let me give you this tonight. In verses 11 and 12, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So not only praise and priority, but the third aspect of this prayer is our provisions. Our provisions. Let me ask you this tonight. Does God need to know anything you're in need of? I begin to think as a child, we would always pray the little prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And we did these things. And the older I get, I got to the point where I was like, does God really need to know that I got to eat lunch? Or does God need to know that I'm going to be hungry again around supper time? Does God need to know these things? Absolutely not. God knows all our needs. The Bible says in this passage, God knows your needs before you even make mention of Him. He knows everything we're in need of. But can I say to you tonight how awesome and how much it must thrill the heart of God when we come to Him with our daily petitions, needing our daily bread, because you know what? It shows our dependence upon Him. He knows these things. But think as a parent, parents in this room, when your child comes up and crawls up in your lap, a lot of times you know they may need something, but how awesome is it for them to come and just show that, you know what, I need you, Mommy. I need you, Daddy. Daddy, will you take care of me? Think about how that thrills your heart as a parent, but think about how much more that thrills the heart of God, knowing His children will acknowledge that we need Him. And I think about this tonight. We need God. We need God in our churches. We need God in our homes. We need God in our ministries. I don't know about you, but I need God each and every day of my life. I can promise you the songwriter got it right when he said, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. And we need God in our life. Number one, we need Him for our daily needs. But also in verse 12 it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I can tell you there's not a day that goes by that I don't need God's forgiveness in my life for my sin and the times I fell Him and let Him down. Each day, I need God's forgiveness. And until I need God's forgiveness, that means I ain't got out of the bed yet. As soon as my feet hit the ground, I'm in need of forgiveness. You're in need of forgiveness. But what a joy and an honor it is knowing that we can tap into God's forgiveness every single day. What a joy that is. In verse 12, like it says, we stand in need of His forgiveness. But lastly tonight, let me give you this. In verse 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The last portion of this prayer covers this, our protection. Our protection. And can I say to you tonight, it's a sad day that we live in when kids can't even go to school without a fear of being shot at their school that day. It's a sad day when we're in fear of our life everywhere we go. We feel like there's a vulnerability that we could be shot, killed, stabbed, whatever, at any part in our life. We need God's protection in our life. But here's the problem. A lot of times we don't pray. We take this for granted, and we don't pray for protection. We don't pray for His guidance in our life. And we wonder why our marriages are on the rocks tonight. And we wonder tonight why our kids are going astray. We don't understand. We sit there scratching our heads saying, we did this right. We brought them to church. We took them to all this stuff. But why are they going astray? And we wonder tonight why our ministries are falling apart. Let me ask you this tonight. When's the last time you prayed for your marriage? When's the last time you prayed for your spouse or prayed for your spouse's spirituality? When's the last time you prayed for God's hand of protection over your children as they go to school, through their life, to keep the devil away from them? More importantly, when's the last time you prayed for your pastor or for your church to keep the evil away from our church and to keep him and the people of the church away from the traps of temptation. Because we fail to do this, our kids are getting swallowed up. Our marriages are falling apart. All this is falling apart because of our lack of prayer or our lack of concern to go to our Heavenly Father who would do these things if we just asked. And because of this, we're reaping the benefits of a non-existent prayer life. But I want to go on a little bit further tonight. I want to get into verse 14 and verse 15. And I want you to notice, fifthly tonight, the promise given. The promise given. In verse 14 it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Here's another time that God's limiting his ability to our prayers or our actions. What he's saying is very clear. Number one, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And I think about this, and a lot of times we as church people are some of the world's worst. You see, we can hold grudges for many, many years. I think about people in the churches that avoid people. They'll take the scenic route around the entire church to get to a seat right here because so-and-so said something bad about them 87 years ago. And we hold on to these grudges and these bitterness, and we wonder why our church is of no effect. We wonder why our church is not doing anything for the furtherance of the gospel because we're bickering and quarreling and holding these grudges against each other. Can I say to you tonight that when I think about what so-and-so has done to me, whether they said something bad about me on Facebook, big deal. Get over it. When we think about what they've done to us in our life compared to what we did against the Lord Jesus Christ that put him on a cross of Calvary, I can say to you there's not even a comparison there. I think about Jesus Christ bleeding, dying in agony and in pain because of my sin and your sin. And I think about this and I think, if God can forgive me, a wretched, vile sinner, why can I not forgive somebody else for some simple, silly offense they've committed against me? And I need God's forgiveness in my life. You need God's forgiveness. So why can't we show that same forgiveness we want to somebody else? And I can promise you tonight, if you say, you know what, you don't know what they did to me, Justin. They have really wrecked my life. Can I say to you tonight, the Bible makes it very clear. Look what it says. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Can I say to you tonight, you've got the option to hold on to that bitterness. You can hold on to that anger. You can let that build up in your heart and bitterness and all that build up. But I can say to you tonight, that's going to make you one miserable person. And I can promise you, God will do nothing with your life with that bitterness inside of your heart. How much better, how much more relieving would it be to say, you know what? In human mind, we want to retaliate. When somebody wrongs us, we want to get back. We want to get even. But how much easier would it be, instead of being so miserable, holding on to that stuff, how much easier would it be not to come just let it and put it at the altar tonight and put it in God's hands saying, "God, I can't do it, but you can. I can't get rid of this, but you can help me here." And God will mend that broken heart. And God will soften that bitter and that hard heart. And he can use you again for his honor and his glory. But a lot of times we want to hold on to those things. We want to hold on to that anger and that bitterness. And I see churches, and I've been in churches, and then you can feel it in the atmosphere when bitterness and all this creeps in. That church is of no effect. No good for the glory of God. And in conclusion tonight, as Brandon or Casey comes to the piano, I began thinking about this, and I was convicted in my own life. I was convicted a lot of times I don't pray like I should. I don't pray as much as I should. And a lot of times I'm guilty, just like we all are, of what Pastor David said. When something comes out and somebody's in need of prayer, we throw an emoji up with prayer hands. And that's the extent of our prayer. Here's the problem. This broke my heart, but it's so true in the churches today. The problem in our churches today is we've let the sin of complacency creep in, and we've got to the point where we're okay with just being comfortable. We live in a day where the comforts of this life are what we desire, and somehow, some way, as a church, we've become content with just scraping by the seat of our pants and saying, I'm just going to do what I have to, the bare minimal, to get to heaven. And we've become content in saying, you know what, as long as I'm comfortable, I don't want to do anything that's going to inconvenience me or my life or my routine. So I'm just going to do the little things to get by. Nothing more, nothing less. But I don't know about you tonight, but I'm sick and tired of these shallow, surface-level Christians. I'm sick and tired. I don't know about you, but I want a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I want to experience. I began to think about this, and I went back and started reading church history, and I read about the Great Welsh Revival, and I read about all these revivals, and I got in my heart, and I was like, God, I want to experience the power of God fall, and I want to see God move like what we read about, where lives were changed, and miracles took place. I want to experience something here where a whole community is turned upside down for the cause of Christ. And I can tell you tonight that we can have that, church. We can have that revival. But we must stay on our face before the Lord. Can I say to you tonight in closing, we can get as much of God as we want to. But here's the question tonight. Here's what I want to leave you with. How much of God do you want? How much of God do I want? I want to take it more seriously. I want to be on my face praying for my church, praying for my pastor, praying for these teens, praying for my marriage, praying for my ministry. Because when we take that seriously, I promise you that God can move us into deeper waters. God can do things in our life. God can transform our life and our hearts and our church. And I don't know about you, but I long for the power of Christ in our church and in our community. I want to see our young people get on fire. And I'm praying with all that's within me that this week changes their life. Because we have no idea what they face. We have no idea the pressures that they're confronted with each and every day. But I know this, there's a God in heaven that'll take care of those kids. There's a God in heaven that wants to do something in our life. But here's the thing. Are we going to put prayer as a last-ditch effort? Are we going to put prayer first and take God at His word? Take God at His word that if we do these things, if we cry out to Him, if we humble ourselves, if we repent, God said, I'll do these things. I'll heal your land. I'll strengthen your church. I'll strengthen your marriage. I'll bring those kids back. I can do all things. Nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this invitation is open. As I was studying for this message, I had to just fall on my face. I had to fall on my face saying, Lord, forgive me for what I've made this prayer. For what I've done in my own prayer life. I began to think how my own prayer life, we're never where we want to be. But you know what? I fell on my face and I began to cry out to the Lord. And I can promise you, just like the Lord came and sat in my lap. And the power of God fell on me. And I just, what an awesome experience it was. And I began to pray for those kids up there. And I began to call out each and every single one of them in prayer. That the Lord would protect them. Keep them away from temptation. Guard their hearts. Guard their minds. Use them. I began to pray for our church and our pastor. That the Lord would put a hedge of protection around this place. Because Satan would love nothing more to come in here and just wreak havoc in this church. But I can promise you, if we join arm in arm together as a church and we take it seriously and pray for our church, there's no telling what God could do in this church and in this community. So as the invitation is given, as they sing, these altars are open. I hope that you'll come down and just get your prayer life where it needs to be. And I promise you, if you meet God, He'll meet you at the place of prayer, at the altar of prayer.
Thank you. Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.